The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints from the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A few moments of silent prayer is in order, so that we might continue our study of worry, anxiety, fear, which seems to be very prevalent in our country at this particular time. And maybe it's part of your, has seized your soul as well. So we need to cover this doctrine, and you need to hear it, continuing from what we did last night. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we not forget that you are still in heaven, your heaven. This is your universe. This is your world. And yet we know that for the time being, Satan rules it. We pray, Father, that we will see through his schemes, his deceptions. And we pray that those who are over us will also sidestep those things which are so destructive. And Father, most of all, we pray for the believers in this country. We pray that as they look out on the world and see it deteriorating, that they too might look to you and realize that you are their only hope, their only confidence. And we pray also, Father, that Bible doctrine in the coming years, days, years, will become incumbent upon us to learn it and to apply it so that we might serve our great purpose and your plan as we move ahead in the life of our nation and in our own lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last night was a lesson, whether you know it or not, in faith rest and in logistical grace to face what is probably a national crisis and maybe a national disaster that remains to be seen. But with so many of the problems that you know going on in this nation now, particularly economically with our unbelievable problems that we have and the finances and our debt and in all those things which seem to be overwhelming in this nation, the loss of our military power continuing to be reduced, so many other things that are going on in the world, the Middle East and the firestorm that's coming there as the Muslim Brotherhood seems to be securing their foothold over many other nations in the Middle East, Libya, probably Syria, Tunisia, Egypt, and Israel is slowly but surely being surrounded by a unified Arab world. And let's not forget Iran. So what we do in that area will also be very telltale in how the Lord treats us in the future. Your job and your only job, of course, is to face the coming crisis with faith rest and logistical grace. In spite of our concern then about the state of our nation, you and I, and any believer in Jesus Christ, have no reason and no right to be anxious or fearful about those things which are coming. And I suspect, I'm not certain, but I suspect some things that are coming that will not only surprise you, but shock you that they could be happening in the United States of America. Just look for it. But here's one thing you should also look for. Why? For what reason are these things happening? And what is my attitude, meaning your attitude, toward them? What opportunities do I have? What opportunities to utilize the Bible doctrine to grow and to serve the Lord and to accomplish His great purpose for you in this life? And whether you know it or not, the great purpose you have in life, whatever it may be, is going to come into a sharper and sharper and sharper focus for you if you're paying attention. So don't worry. Watch and learn and see what the Lord has for you and for all of us in the coming years. The divine viewpoint solution for you and for me and for every believer is to remember the faithfulness of God as we saw it last night in Lamentations chapter 3 verses 21 through 25. We realize that God has provided promises for us, doctrines for us that we need to initiate the faith rest drill and to carry it out, its operation. We need to learn to relax under conditions that would engender in most people a prolonged anxiety. Will you have some anxiety in your life? Will you be afraid from time to time? Will you have the problems that could so easily beset us in this country at this time? And the answer is yes, you will. There will be some anxiety. I know there was some for all of us the other night. There will be some fear, fear of the future, fear of the circumstances. What am I telling you about fear and anxiety? You will have it, but you must recover from it quickly. And the way to do that is to utilize the faith rest drill and remember logistical grace. You know, it's been said that the definition of a coward is one who allows fear to influence everything that he or she does. That's a coward. Will you have fear? Of course you will. But you have the means to combat it. And in so doing, you have an impact, not only for yourself in applying doctrine and growing, but on all those around you, as we're going to see tonight, and for the nation itself. So we've got to learn to relax under all conditions. After all, we have such great promises as Isaiah 41:10 that we have seen. Do not fear, for I'm with you. That's God's promise. Don't fear, I'm there. And of course, where we are currently studying in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 27. Verse 25 says, do not be anxious for your life. Don't be anxious for your life. And that's the rest of that verse is all about logistical grace. That's why you don't have to be anxious. There's the faith rest drill and logistical grace all together in one verse. Don't be anxious. Utilize the faith rest drill. You have these promises. And of course, verse 27 says it in a different way. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life, his lifespan? You will not live one second longer by worrying. You know, to fret your life away adds absolutely nothing but misery to already adverse and miserable circumstances. Have you ever, just think about it for a minute, in your entire life while you're worrying about something, and we all have those little things, in your entire life, has the fact that you have worried about a problem ever changed it one bit? Has it ever solved the problem? Has your worrying all night, sitting up thinking about what's going to happen the next day, changed one thing that happens the next day? No, it doesn't. See, that's just a logical reason not to worry. You have other reasons. You have the mechanics not to worry. So worry is a problem for you. In fact, what it does not only is not change anything, but it keeps you out of fellowship. You're not going to advance spiritually while you're worrying, which of course is the key to solving the problem anyway. You know, that's what changes things. Your spiritual advance, your relaxed mental attitude, your ability to be patient and wait on the Lord to handle things. And we're going to see that again tonight too. Now, obviously, fear and anxiety are, if you haven't already figured it out, very detrimental to your Christian life. And furthermore, you're not going to enjoy life to the fullest when you entertain fear. You cannot share the happiness of God, which is a great problem-solving device, when you continue to entertain worry and anxiety. You cannot enjoy what God provides by way of logistical and grace blessings. You won't even notice them. They'll just go right past you. Capacity for life does not include worry and anxiety. Capacity for life is the only way to live. Enjoying every aspect of life, stability in life, looking forward to the day that the Lord has made, seeing what He has for you. That's capacity for life. And if you have that, you have capacity for love. You have developed virtue love. You have capacity for relationships. You have capacity in every area of life. But when fear and anxiety rules your life, you have no capacity. None. Nobody wants to be around someone who's fearful all the time. All you hear is complaining. All you hear is fear. All you hear is, I'm just scared. I don't know what to do. Help me. Let me lean on you. Let me suck all the juices out of you. Let me take all of your energy and put it into myself because I can't do anything for myself. Now, isn't that a great way to live? And you know people like that. All you want to do is get away from them. But that's what fear and anxiety does. No capacity for life. And by the way, it doesn't save our nation either. In fact, when you're not advancing or relying on the Lord for your strength and for deliverance, it is detrimental to the nation. You are, in fact, part of the problem instead of part of the solution. So just don't forget the logistical grace of God, and that it never leaves you and it never forsakes you. All you have to do is believe it, trust it, apply it, and relax. You know, when you start to worry, and it will be impressed on you, it will begin to intrude on your stream of consciousness. When you begin to worry, a great thing to do is simply pray. Just pray. That brings divine action on your behalf. Ask for the strength. Ask for the deliverance. That is what solves a problem. And then relaxing and letting the Lord do it and using the problem-solving devices that you have, like faith rest. No, worry doesn't solve anything. But a word of prayer and a relaxed attitude, now that begins the solution. That what we did last night was a bit of an approach to worry about our national circumstances. But what I want to do this evening is to approach fear and anxiety in your life as it relates specifically to your personal circumstances. Now, I realize that there is a connection between, the latter influences the former. Your personal circumstances and worry about them certainly influences your view of national problems. So, defeat the personal circumstances of anxiety. And that includes defeating of fear concerning our decaying and degenerating nation. So you see, it starts with you personally. I'm going to back up tonight. We started nationally last night. Now we're going personal. You see, anxiety is in no way part of the Christian life. But when you can apply faith rest based on a logistical grace rationale, That's the way that you conquer personal anxiety in fearful situations, and you have maximum impact for your nation. Personal conquering of anxiety has maximum impact on your nation, because you're not going to have anxiety about what's going on nationally. Well, we have so many great examples of faith rest and a relaxed mental attitude from none other than the Apostle Paul. No one lived under more tremendous pressure all of his life as an apostle, as did the Apostle Paul. Fear could have intruded on him day after day in so many situations that he found himself. And he often found himself in the situation of being a prisoner, being in prison. Paul spent so much time as a prisoner of Rome and of others during his apostolic ministry. You know, what an injustice it is to find yourself in prison just because you're speaking and preaching the gospel and Bible doctrine. But that's why he ended up in prison so often. You know, going to prison is not a pleasant experience. It's one that could possibly bring on some anxiety, maybe a little fear. You don't know what's going to happen to you in a place like that. Paul, with a relaxed mental attitude, turned what could be one of the more anxious and fearful situations of life to his advantage and to his service to the Lord. One of the particular examples that I was thinking of and looking at was in Acts chapter 16. So you can turn to Acts chapter 16. We'll be there for a little while. In this particular chapter, you have Paul and you have his companion, whose name is Silas in this case. Paul and Silas. Silas was not an apostle, but he was an acolyte of Paul's. He was being trained for great things. He was a man of the word, and he was a man who would preach the gospel. He was one of those underlings like Timothy and Barnabas, one of the great men of the early church. And here's Paul and Silas, and they just happened to be in a town called Philippi. And they were arrested in that town on some trumped up charges. Anti-Roman activities, I think, was the charge on their charge sheet. They were simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in that Roman city of Philippi, in that Roman colony. And Paul offended some people by speaking the gospel. Do you know, when people get offended, that's when free speech stops in this country. Do you know that? Every time someone gets offended, and you know where it happens more than any other area? In Christianity. When someone speaks the truth, people get offended, and therefore they go to court. And they sue so that it won't happen in a certain place, whether it be in a public building, or whether it be in the workplace, or whether it be in Afghanistan, wherever. People get offended. We don't want to offend the Afghanis by bringing a Bible into the country. And we certainly shouldn't speak of Christ to the Muslims. Those are orders to military personnel in Afghanistan. You see, they have lost their ability to speak the truth. Unless somebody asks them, can you imagine a Muslim? Tell me about Christ in Afghanistan. See, that's one of the problems that we have today. We offend people. Well, here's the Apostle Paul in Philippi. Same deal, 2,000 years ago. He speaks the truth. Someone didn't like it. They went to the Roman authorities and they arrested Paul and Silas. And they were then dragged before a Roman magistrate. Well, in Acts 16, chapter 16, verse 23, we see what happens. And this is after their arrest. When they had inflicted many blows upon them. Here's Paul and Silas standing in front of the magistrate. And they were severely beaten. Beaten up right there in court. And after they beat them up, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Now, these were some very dangerous characters. They were seditious preachers of a dangerous philosophy, and they had to be gotten rid of. And so how secure was this jailer going to make them? How securely would they be guarded? Well, verse 24. And he, meaning the jailer, having received such a command, the Roman authorities put these guys securely in prison. He threw him into the inner prison. Now that really doesn't tell you what happened. Paul and Silas were thrown into the inner prison. That's the lowest level of a filthy, scummy dungeon. Dark, dank, damp, all of the things, and didn't smell very good. Not a pleasant place. That's where they went for preaching the gospel. But that's not all. Got them way down there in that part of the prison, but it says, fasten their feet in the stocks. Ever seen a stock? It's a piece of wood where your feet are put in and the block is lowered and it's caught and your feet are caught between the two blocks of wood. And then sometimes they put the hands in a block of wood so that your back looks like a bow. It's not very comfortable. So here they are in a horrible lower echelon of a prison in stocks for preaching the gospel. Then verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. You see, what did I tell you to do when fear starts to intrude on your life, when anxiety, difficult circumstances? They were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I guess they were. I don't think they'd heard much singing in the lower level of that prison in a long time, if ever. There they were in one of the worst situations imaginable, singing. You know, they could have worried, they could have cried, they could have moaned about the whole injustice that they had just suffered, beaten up and thrown into the worst part of the prison. But you see, they had a relaxed mental attitude and their thinking was clear. Clear. The cobwebs of anxiety did not overcome them. They didn't get self-centered. They looked at the greater picture. They knew, both of them knew, that everything that happened to them, even this horrible circumstance of being beaten and thrown in prison for nothing, this injustice, everything that happened to them happened for a purpose in the plan of God. Everything. And you know, we would do very well to remember that in the coming days. Whatever happens in the future has a purpose. You can bank on it. Whatever happens in this country in the future, God's plan is still in effect. And there is something that he wants to do, regardless of how terrible it seems. No matter what happens in this country, God has a plan. Personal level, national level. It doesn't cease. And you're a part of it. Paul and Silas were thinking very clearly. They were relaxed. They had a word of prayer. They may have, you know, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a rabbi before he became a Christian. He knew Isaiah 41:10. He said, hey, Silas, let's don't fear. God's with us. We're in this place, but he's right here. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness. What do we have to worry about? Hey, let's do that hymn we used to sing on the road. Let's sing a little bit. See what I mean? Worst situation, relaxed attitude, application of doctrine. There you have it. there's your command. And whatever happens. And there they were. They knew as long as God's plan continued that they would be taken care of. And of course, his plan would always continue. Well, you see, it may be circular logic, but it works. God has a plan. Remember what I read last night? God has a plan. He has a plan for you. It's a perfect plan, and it will be perfect for you. You're not perfect, but his plan is all you've got to do is stay in it. So there's Paul and Silas thinking exactly this. And with that divine viewpoint, they had no anxiety. In that hellhole, and it was, in those stocks, they sang. Why does it tell us this? Because singing is a sign of joy in their souls, not fear. You don't sing when your teeth are chattering. But they were. It's a demonstration of their confidence in God's plan. And not only did they have it, they let the whole prison know they had it. And everybody else was listening. In stunned silence, they listened to the singing. So in this mode of a relaxed mental attitude, God brought about deliverance. And he did it for a specific purpose. He always does. However logistical grace works for us, it is to get us at the right place, at the right time, for the right thing. And that's what happened. You see, God opened the door so Paul and Silas could fulfill the very purpose for which God had placed them there. God's hand was in this. This was not injustice, the injustice of the cosmic system. Oh, there was injustice from people who were part of the cosmic system involved. But God had a plan, and it included getting Paul and Silas in that prison for a reason. So no situation is hopeless with God's logistical grace behind us to fulfill the very purpose for which he wants us wherever he takes us. Now, what happened next confirmed that part of logistical grace for Paul and Silas and for you and me in time of trouble, logistical grace is rescue in time of trouble. That's part of it. God delivered Paul and Silas, and he did it through the use of a natural disaster. You know, God uses natural disasters for many of his purposes. We scratch our heads and we say, what happened with the monster hurricane Sandy? What was that all about? People say that threw the victory to one of the candidates, to the president. Well, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. God uses disasters for his purposes. Maybe one day we will know what that was all about. We don't. But it certainly had an effect. It had an effect. Good or bad, I don't know, but it did. And that's part of God's plan. You say, wait a minute, that didn't turn out the way I thought it should. How can that be God's plan? Give me a break. That's your plan, not God's plan. Now, here's what our Lord did. The natural disaster in verse 26. And suddenly, here they are singing, there came a great earthquake. There's no coincidence there. None at all. So that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors flew open. The locks wouldn't contain. This was some earthquake. This was a big one. Rattled the very foundation of a huge stone prison. And the doors flew open and everyone's chains were unfastened. In other words, the stocks flew open. That's how bad this was. It rattled them so much that everybody was freed. A divinely orchestrated prison break. Well, now that's a great deal. That's some obvious logistical grace, wouldn't you say? Some immediate deliverance? They weren't even there 24 hours, and it happened. Now, at this point, Paul and Silas could have stood up, you know, rubbed their sore legs a little bit, stretched a little bit, and made a beeline for the door, which was wide open. And out they go, right out of Philippi and right on the road to the next town. We made it. God delivered us. We're gone. That's not what happened. Fascinating. They knew they had been placed in that prison for a reason. Nothing is an accident in God's plan. So they wanted to see what it was that God had for them. This was not just a prison break. You know, you've got to always ask yourself, whenever you're in a situation like this, you've always got to ask yourself, what is God doing in this situation? And then you need to wait to see what it is. See, Paul and Silas could have run. They didn't. There was a reason for them being there, out of the blue, injustice. And there they were. And also remember something, and this is a principle that you should remember. Logistical grace is always designed to further God's plan while sustaining the believer. You would have thought, I bet you would have run out of that prison. You would have said, free at last, I'm out of here. They didn't. And the reason was that God had placed them there and they were curious about why. They knew that if he sustained them with an earthquake, would he not sustain them if they stayed to see what would happen, what this whole thing was about? See, the reason they were imprisoned was revealed to them very quickly. They didn't have to wait very long. Verse 29. And he, the jailer, you can imagine what's going on in his mind. He called for lights and he rushed in and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, what a turn of events. Paul and Silas are in a place where they should be afraid. This jailer is in charge. They were not afraid. They were singing. Don't you think the jailer heard that? He did. And then this earthquake occurs. And he's afraid. He's afraid for more than one reason. Probably the earthquake is one of them. But there's another reason why he's afraid. And where does he go? Immediately he runs to the cell of Paul and Silas. He knew they were different. Nothing like that had ever happened before. So he went straight to them to figure out the whole deal. What is going on here? And what was going on was the jailer's life was at stake. It was at stake. He was terrified. To lose prisoners was to lose his life. It meant a severe, painful death. It was not healthy to be a jailer and have a prison break. They replaced you, and they replaced you by putting you on a cross. You were the cap. You were in. Received capital punishment. But you know, here is the payoff for logistical grace. This was God's purpose. This man, and probably a lot of other people in that jail. What did Paul do when the guy threw himself in front of him? Paul spoke. He spoke the words of the gospel to the jailer, even though that was why he had originally been put in prison, for doing just that. Paul knew what his purpose in life was. He knew what he had to do to serve the Lord, and he was going to do it whether he was in stocks or whether he was in a beautiful city like Ephesus, standing in the bright sunlight and getting to preach the word. Paul would do it no matter what. And his attitude, whether in adversity or in prosperity, was the same. Relaxed. And here he shows it in such a wonderful way. In fact, I don't think there's any place in the scripture that shows relaxed attitude in the greatest of adversity better than this passage in Acts 16. So here's Paul. The jailer throws himself at his feet. Paul says, stand up, let me tell you. Verse 30. And after the jailer brought them out, in other words, he had lights, he brought them out of the cell, he took them into probably his little quarters there in the jail, and he said, sirs, respect, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, do you think he was asking about salvation? No. He was asking, what do I have to do to save my life? How am I going to be delivered from this predicament? You guys, can you help me? And then verse 31. And they said, Paul and Silas, believe. Here's one of the greatest passages of salvation in the scripture. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He wanted physical deliverance. What did he hear? He heard salvation, a saved soul, spiritual deliverance. There's the priority. This man was threatened with death. And what did he get? Eternal life. The power of the gospel in the worst of circumstances, it always comes through. And so it says, you and your household will be saved. You see, this man's wife and children were also in danger of sharing the jailer's punishment. They just didn't kill the jailer. They took everybody out and did them in. Wife, children, everybody. When you're a jailer, you better be careful. That's another reason he was so terrified. But there it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. There's the solution. Instead of physical deliverance, this man gets eternal deliverance. The jailer and his household believed in Jesus Christ. That was the solution. Then another logistical grace action by God saved them from physical destruction. Paul and Silas had been saved from that. This man had got eternal life by believing in Christ. Then verse 35. Now when day came, all right, he had just been saved in the middle of the night. He was probably talking to Paul and Silas about what this newfound salvation meant. Undoubtedly, his family was quartered there in the jail. You know, there was a man who started the Michigan Conference probably 25 years ago. He was the sheriff of Ottawa County. And he and his family lived over the jail. They lived there. In fact, his wife used to fix what she called jailhouse beans to feed some of the prisoners. It's exactly the same thing here. They all lived there at the jail. So, next morning, the household had been saved. And it says, when the day came, the chief magistrates, the very guys who had beaten Paul and Silas up, sent their policemen saying, release those men. Now, it doesn't say why or how that happened, but it's logistical grace. It's God's rescue. They let them go. Paul, Silas, and the jailer were delivered by God. See? No prison break. No fear. Only eternal life. The jailer did not have to answer for the jailbreak, and more importantly, he got eternal life. You see what happens? Some of the greatest adversity in life is turned to blessing, not only for the person undergoing adversity, but for those around them. And how did this happen? Paul and Silas were not fearful. They were not anxious. They had a testimony to the Lord right there in that prison. And when people saw them and heard it, it had such an impact. When you are in adversity, look and see what the Lord has for you. Why am I here? Why is this happening? How many times have I heard people say, why is God letting this happen to me? Great question. Great question. They just say it for the wrong reason. Why is God letting this happen to me? So answer it, or wait and see, and it will be answered. And that's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 16. What was the solution to worry for the jailer? Salvation and logistical grace. And now the plan of God begins to unfold for this jailer, complete with logistical grace. He got one of the great doctrinal lessons that anybody gets the moment after he receives salvation from the Apostle Paul. He never forgot logistical grace. What did I tell you when I started this section? This is one of the most basic doctrines of the Christian life. What's the first thing the jailer learned? Logistical grace. And faith rest, because he saw it in the Apostle Paul. When you are able to apply faith rest in adversity, people see it. That's part of your impact on those around you and the nation as well. God provides logistical grace for the purpose, for many purposes, but for the purpose that we might grow and live the spiritual life, and that we might confidently utilize the faith rest life. He provides logistical grace. So don't worry about the physical aspects of life. You don't have to worry about that. Remember, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about what you drink or get to drink. Remember what I read in Lamentations 5 last night? They had to pay for their food. They had to capitulate to the enemy for their bread. You don't have to worry about that. Logistical grace is on your side. So get on with the real purpose of your life: growing, serving, glorifying God, and leaving anxiety for those who have no spiritual life. You don't need it. Couple of points in finishing this up. Point one, anxiety is tantamount to unbelief. Now, I'm not talking about unsaved. I'm talking about unbelief in the promises of God. Anxiety, when you are afraid, it's tantamount to simple unbelief. No application. Secondly, you can count on this fact. As long as you worry, you are out of the plan of God. You have failed to faith rest. You have failed to believe in the clear and present promises of God. Third, so what's happening with you? God is not meeting your needs outside of His plan. You're the one who is outside of the plan. How can God meet the needs for you to accomplish His plan when you will not accomplish His plan? You've thrown logistical grace right out the window. Stay in fellowship. Relax. Let logistical grace work. Remember Isaiah 30:18? He longs to be gracious to you. So use it. Point four. When you put your problems in His hands, He solves them one way or the other. That is part of logistical grace. He does it just as He did for the birds. Remember in verse 26 when we studied that, how he fed the birds and the lilies, which we will study in verse 28, and the grass that we'll study in verse 30. He provides for all of them. If He provides for those things, Can he not provide for you who are his family? Yes. So point five. Worry is nothing but self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Rather than being centered on the logistical grace of God. Do you know what that is? It's simple grace orientation in your soul. That's what it is. Logistical grace is applied through because you are grace oriented, because you understand the grace of God, because you understand the promises of God, because you trust those promises are true, and you trust that He will deliver you in whatever circumstance you're in. Point six. It's very simple. Romans 8:31. Here's the solution. Here's the promise to worry. What shall we say then to these things? What shall you say when you are anxious or fearful? What kind of promise can you claim and believe? If God be for us, who can be against us? Relax. Point seven. There's a corollary to Romans 8:31. If God provides logistical grace, and He does, we do not need to worry about those who are against us. See, there's the rationale. There's the rationale. If God be for us, how is He for us? Logistical grace is one way. Who can be against us when God is providing His logistical grace? Who could be? The power of Rome could not defeat two men, Paul and Silas. Why? Romans 8:31. Who do you think wrote that divinely, as divinely inspired? The Apostle Paul. By the way, he wrote that before he wrote Philippians. He knew the promise, and he and Silas applied it. So point seven, if God provides logistical grace, we need not worry about those who are against us. We are in His hands. Always. Completely. That's a great anthropopathism. In His hands. How He wraps His hands around us and never lets go. Never. In prison, I have a friend, Rick and I have a friend who went to prison and was there for 18 months. And it was a federal penitentiary, not a good place. And he was scared to death. But he walked in that place and he remembered some of these promises. And he said, you know, I don't deserve to be here, but I'm here. And so let's see what the Lord has for me. Do you know, he never had to go into any of the bad parts of that prison. He was treated by that warden like he was not even a prisoner. He had the opportunity to conduct Bible classes in that prison. And because of that, he now has a prison ministry. A big one. See, God has a plan for us under the worst circumstances. Think about walking into prison, not knowing what will happen, and coming out after having taught a Bible class and watching people accept Jesus Christ and teaching them doctrine and being so turned on by that that you want to do it, and you find what your spiritual gift is, and you find where the Lord wants you to be. Adversity brings on the use of the faith rest drill, the relaxed mental attitude. Your head is clear to see where you need to go. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what we've got to do. That's what we must do in our nation, in this time in our history. There's no one else. It's you who stand in the gap. It's you who are prepared for disaster. It's you who have the message for those who are in disaster. It's you that brings this country from crisis, from disaster, to recovery. And only you. And of course, the logistical grace of God and fulfilling His plan. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have put us in harm's way. We thank You that we can look at whatever is going to happen to us and realize it's for our best interest. It's for our benefit. We're in Your hands. We're ready to go. So bring it on. Thank You, Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.